Welcome to this podcast for St. Peter's Church Greenhill, as we seek to become loving, witnessing, and growing people.
So our first reading is from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, starting at verse 9. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall never be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It must be something biological or genetic, but both my mum and I struggle with sleep. And we struggle with sleep to the extent where we wake up quite regularly. Not distressed or anything like that, but we just find ourselves coming to and then drifting back off to sleep again. Quite light sleepers. And it means that most nights I will dream several dreams. I don't know if you're like that or if you're like a strange person that I once met who had never had a dream. It's weird. I always have dreams. There's a bit in a Michael McIntyre, a stand-up comedian, a bit in his stand-up show, Hello Wembley, where he talks about the strange conversation he has with his wife each morning about dreams. And she always goes, "Oh, I had a very weird dream." And then what follows, he says, is the strangest conversation that you'll ever have, which is where someone, I don't know if you've had this, but someone talks to you about a dream that they've had, and they say, we were at our house. It was our house. We knew it was our house, but it wasn't our house. You know, has anyone ever that? Or you were there, and it was you, but it wasn't you. You know, I have very strange dreams where, like, strange things happen. And in the dream, there's this sort of strange sense of it kind of makes sense. And then I wake up and go, that was bonkers. Philippa, my wife, also dreams quite a lot. And this morning we ask, you know, talk about dreams. And Philippa, if you can talk to her at the end, often kind of says, it was just a weird dream. That's it, really. And I'm much more kind of trying to analyse the dream. What is going on in my subconscious that makes me think those sorts of things? Well, what are the feelings that I get from the dream? In our first reading today, Daniel is having such a dream. He is having a dream because it's, we know it because earlier on in the chapter it says he's having a dream whilst he lays in bed. And in the reading itself, he calls it a night vision. There are differences in the Old Testament between visions and dreams. Dreams happen when people are asleep. Visions happen whilst they're awake. But still there is this sense in which dreams reveal something. They reveal something either about the dreamer or about the situation that they find themselves in. Last week, if you were here, or if not, you can listen to it on our podcast or on our website, sermon from last week, I talked about apocalyptic writing and talked about how often we think of apocalyptic writing as this sort of cosmic thing, which is all about the end times. It's all going to happen in the future in the final showdown between good and evil. In the Bible, that's not really necessarily the case. Apocalyptic writing is much more about seeing through the everyday to the deeper spiritual things of life. Well, Daniel, as I said last week, is a really good example of apocalyptic writing. The early parts of this chapter that we haven't heard from, he talks about four beasts. And these four beasts have different characteristics. And then after these four beasts that are devouring things with sharp teeth and are very scary and fearful things, he has this vision. He sees a throne room with many thrones set in place. And the ancient one, or the one of all time, God, takes his throne and his clothing, and it's, you know, the usual picture of God, white hair, white beard, etc. Then the throne is fiery flames, and then there's wheels of flames, and then there's fire issuing forth. It's quite a scary vision, and you'd kind of think this is fearsome and fearful. We skipped out two verses, partly because they reference these beasts, and I didn't want to read the whole chapter. But this judgment room, this council that God has round him of advisors, angelic advisors, they destroy these beasts. These beasts that threaten the whole world, that threaten human beings and the lives of innocent people. These four beasts that are to be feared and concerned about. God defeats them, and it's just in one verse. It's this sense in which it's like hardly a trouble at all. The war doesn't rage on for years and years and months and months. It's just, oh, and God sorts those out. It's the ease by which this awesome, powerful, mighty God can execute his judgment upon these four beasts. And in this cosmic vision of fiery flames and defeat of beasts and monsters and everything, in comes this one like a human being, or sometimes translated Son of Man. And he's coming in clouds of heaven. And he comes and enters into this throne room and is presented before God. And God gives to him dominion, glory, kingship, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion, this Son of Man, his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. His kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. These four beasts that Daniel's been talking about are the four empires. That's what's commonly interpreted, these four empires that are going to rise up and take control and take power, and their reign is going to rule for generations and generations, and then they're going to fade away, and then another beast is going to come and take control, and they're going to have their time in the sun, and the reign will last for generations, and then they will pass away, and another beast will come, etc., etc. And then God comes and ends it. Enough. And this human being, or one like a human being, comes before this God, all-powerful, almighty, above all these empires, above all these nations, and he's going to give all that power and authority to this one that is like a Son of Man. And it shall never be destroyed. No other empire will rise above it. There's much controversy as to whether or not Jesus identified himself as the Son of God or the Son of Man or both. Lots of scholarly arguments, I won't bore you with them, but I'm pretty clear that Jesus shows himself to be a human being, to be one like a human being. As we turn our mind towards Advent and towards Christmas, this is what we proclaim. That God has come and become one with us, one like us in human form. That one like a Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, will rise up in this world. And he is the one that will, in due time, on clouds of heaven, be presented before the Ancient One, and to him will be given dominion and glory and kingship, and all peoples and all nations and all languages will serve him. But we also begin a new year which doesn't just finish at Christmas. It continues on into Lent and then into Easter, where we celebrate Jesus, one like a Son of Man, revealing himself to be God in his resurrection. We celebrate this one like a Son of Man who is also Son of God. And not just a Son of God like Abraham was a Son of God, or not just a Son of God as Moses was like a Son of God, which is very close and intimate with God, although Jesus was. But by what he said and what he taught and what he did, Jesus revealed himself to be God, the very being of God, with the same power and strength and authority. It was this that shocked the people. And it was this mixture of being both Son of Man and Son of God that confused the people then, confused the people in the centuries after, and still confuses the world today. And what do we say? Who do we say Jesus is? Yes, Jesus was a human being, very good, very nice, very good teacher. That's not good enough, because human beings rise and fall, kings rise and fall, rulers rise and fall, empires, all of them have risen, and all of them, except for current ones, will fall. They will all fall in the end. And so if Jesus is just another one of them, then he's not worthy to be trusted upon. Or maybe we see Jesus as God, all-powerful, fiery throne, destroying all things, etc., and, you know, nothing can touch him. Well, I'd want to say that's not good enough either. Because he doesn't know what it's like to struggle, to experience the temptations of the world, to experience the weight and the confusion, to weep, to doubt. This is where Jesus becomes so important for you and for me, and I'd want to say for everyone, for every people, every nation, every language. This is why he's worthy of our service and our honour. I read this week that apocalyptic writing comes often, it emerges in all religions, at times when there's cultural crisis, where the people are in such dire situations, where things are so desperate. It is as if there's something that triggers in their trauma. These visions of quite cosmic proportions, that there is this sort of deep need and desire for power and might to be shown, for to explain all the powerful feelings and experiences that they are going through. It's why many who have been traumatized in the past kind of speak in such apocalyptic ways. Even last week, after the service, I had a woman come to me and say, "I believe the end times are any moment now. Can you not feel it within your bones?" And I kind of was like, I do not know the time or the date, and it's above my pay grade to try and guess when it's going to happen. But it's going to happen soon, isn't it? And aren't you excited about it? And I kind of felt this power, this passion, and I almost got swept up in it. It's normal. And I looked at her. And you know when you look at someone who's had a tough life, you see it in their eyes? This woman must have been traumatized. I don't know how. I don't know where. But I knew that there was some deep wound and deep pain within her. And I kind of identified with it, you know. I felt it. And I know that in my times of great trauma, of great need, when I'm up against it, when the world is so, in such a desperate place, and everyone's out to get me, and I'm feeling really defensive and all of those sorts of things, I sort of turn to those prayers, which are like, God, just come and do something, anything, just come, and I know that you can, please. This apocalyptic intensity comes out in times of trauma, particularly when it's communal, corporate, when it's shared amongst everyone. I do think we're in another one of those times. It's not unique. We've had it many times before. Indeed, we've had it caused by plagues in the past. And it's not surprising that at that time, apocalyptic writings and language got raised up. It was the end times. Can you not see it? Can you not feel it? The beasts are coming. Satan is taking it, but the Lord will come with a mighty sword and thrash them to bits and all that sort of stuff. It's perfectly normal, perfectly natural to be swept up in those things. And it's good and right. You know, it's something that gets revealed within us. And I'm not saying that this is just psychological for Daniel. I do believe it's God speaking to us. But it's not about what you think it's about. It's about identifying our longing and our desire for justice. Our longing and our desire for things to be put right. For God to intervene in our lives in a very tangible way. And not to just be some distant thought experiment. Or to be some, you know, cosmic oversight who created things and is perfectly pleasant and benevolent. We want a God who's going to do something about the mess that we experience, that we're in. I believe we're in those times, and it's right and it's proper that we talk in these ways. But what we have to say to this world that is aching and groaning and desiring something cosmic, that's why the fervor of Marvel Universe and DC Universes and all these Dune and all the movies that are apocalyptic. It's a desire from our culture for something to happen, to get fixed. And the good news? It's already started. It has already begun. Because the one, like a son of man, has gone into the throne room of the Almighty God. And he has been given dominion and glory and kingship. And what's more, he brings us with him. That is what we begin to celebrate at Christmas. It's what we continue to celebrate throughout the year. It's what we name and proclaim on Easter Sunday morning. And we do not stop there. We continue to proclaim the kingdom of God, our place within it, the invitation of Christ who came to share our life, that we would share his life of eternity with the Ancient of Days in his heavenly kingdom. We proclaim it from day one of the year to this, the final week of the year. We proclaim that Christ is already our King. We are already part of his kingdom. We are already invited into his throne room. And all that we see and experience in this world, we should not be alarmed at. Because God has already started his plan. and it starts with you and me, but it continues in the life of all that we see. Are we bold enough when we're faced with apocalyptic destruction to be able to proclaim apocalyptic kingship? Are we able to live it out with passion in the way of Christ, who came to show us how to utilize power, how to speak to this world with humility and obedience, to use the power for the benefit of others and not for himself? That is the king we follow. That is the dominion and glory and power that is being given to us. Are we going to use it appropriately? So when faced with the apocalypse in everyday life, when faced with the fear and the overwhelming destruction and devastation that people proclaim, that the whole world is going to hell in a handcart, where everything is being destroyed and everything is tumbling around us, we remember our sermon last week, do not be alarmed. God is still on his throne. Jesus is our king and has authority. And in the end, when all has passed away, what will be left is his rule and reign, where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, but only joy and glory and singing. So this Advent, let's prepare ourselves to begin that story again. And on this Christ the King, as we end one year, let us continue to proclaim Jesus Christ as our King. We're going to listen to our gospel reading in just a brief moment. Diane's going to read us, and it's an Easter reading. Again, this question of kingship. Listen to Jesus' words in response to his kingdom and his kingship. Before we do, let me pray. Loving God, reveal to us your plans and your purposes, your desires, but more importantly, Lord, reveal to us your power, your dominion, your glory. Reveal to us Jesus, our King, who came to be one with us, that we would be one with you. That he came to experience our life, that we would experience his. And as we become more and more like him by your Holy Spirit, Lord, anoint us with your kingdom, your authority, your kingship. We ask this in his powerful name. Amen.
Would you please stand for the gospel reading? Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.